Before we come to read from God's Word in the Old Testament, let us call upon Him together in prayer, shall we? Almighty God and Father in heaven, what a blessing and privilege it is for us once again to be found together as your called out people, as those whom you have joined together in Jesus Christ, as those upon whom the sign and seal of the covenant have been placed, as those to whom, O Lord, that word of truth comes, not only in its reading, but also in its teaching and preaching. May you thereby, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring that word to bear upon us in spirit and in truth. Would you make it to penetrate into our minds for understanding? Yes. But would you even more, O Lord, make it to penetrate into our hearts for enlivenment, that we might be all the more encouraged and strengthened according to the truth of Scripture, and that we might be all the more, even only if it's bit by bit, strengthened and equipped to be able to take the truth of that word and to bring it to bear upon the hearts and lives of those with whom, in your providence and by your design, you would have us to have contact. All, O Lord, that your name might be magnified and glorified and praised, that the kingdom of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ may expand and conquer hearts and lives, and that the light and truth of your word would pierce the darkness and bring light and salvation, even refreshment and life unto those, O Lord, upon whom your mercy is given. So hear us in this prayer, we ask and pray, and bless your word in its reading and in its hearing, that you might be pleased to have your work accomplished in our lives, and that you might minister to us according to our needs. So hear us, we ask and pray in these things, for we call upon you in the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can see in the order of worship we have two scripture readings this afternoon. The first is from Psalm 97. Psalm 97 just serves this afternoon for a bit of background to what we're going to look at in Psalm 19. I thought about having us read through Genesis chapter 1 in this connection, but since we were just in Genesis 1 not too long ago, I went elsewhere for a reading that would touch on God's work in creation. And there are several psalms that are songs of praise unto the Lord for His work in creation and for His power that is made known there. And Psalm 97 is one of them. Psalm 97, beginning in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. And so having seen there in Psalm 97 how the Lord employs His work of creation to carry out His judgments and to give a testimony unto the glory of His name, we turn then back to Psalm 19, which is where our text will be taken from this afternoon. We're just going to read the first part of Psalm 19. You might know already that Psalm 19 divides itself nicely into two halves, verses 1 through 6 give us a testimony of God's work in creation. And then verses 7 through 11 provide a testimony to the scriptures, the word of the Lord, his law, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments and whatnot. And then finishes up in verses 12 to 14 with some meditations and musings. But we read just the first part, verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19. It is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So ends the reading then of God's word in Psalm 97 and again there in Psalm 19. Beloved congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this afternoon we have, in a manner of speaking, an opportunity to renew old acquaintances. As you can see, we're back in that series of sermons on apologetics. And remember, apologetics is simply the defense of the faith. Apologetics is the defense of the faith. And as we do apologetics, as we go about the business of defending the faith, like we've seen together, God gives us a twofold objective. A twofold objective. In the first place, he calls us, like we've heard, to answer those who ask. To answer them according to his word. To answer them with meekness and with humility, and to answer them with a view to challenging them according to the truth of God's word. And in the second place, we've seen that God calls us to contend for the faith, that is, to contend for the truth of his word. That means we are to do so earnestly, to contend for the faith, the word. We are to do so earnestly, we are to do so with great effort, and we are to do so with a commitment to the scriptures that causes us to build upon it, upon the scriptures, in all of our work of apologetics or defending the faith, as well as to stand upon the scriptures with complete confidence, being convinced not only of its truth, but also of its faithfulness. Well, the passage at hand now, Psalm 19, verse 1, essentially, in terms of the scope and flow of the sermon, this verse and this sermon amounts to the second of two sermons on defending the faith that takes into account the Bible's teaching on creation. The last time we were in this series, back in November sometime, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and we had the origin of man before us. Well, now, in a manner of speaking, we expand our horizons, no longer looking at the origin of man, but according to Psalm 19, verse 1, we want to survey what Scripture says here, not about the origin of creation, but about the testimony of creation, the testimony of creation. And no doubt, Psalm 19, verse 1 is as important with regard to what it says as are those verses we looked at from Genesis chapter 1 a few weeks back, because in our day and age, 21st century North America, Western culture, in our modern, civilized, computer, scientific, sophisticated, and enlightened culture, at least that's the way it's presented to us, the mainline academic and popular view of creation, in terms of that which grabs the headlines, is a view that is decidedly contrary to what we read in God's word, especially as it's found here at the beginning of Psalm 19. After all, the dominant view with regard to creation, and even people who don't believe in creation, strictly speaking, use that word creation to refer to the material universe. But the dominant view with regard to creation, perhaps not numerically, if you were to take some kind of a research poll, a cross-section of the population, for example, but the dominant view with regard to creation, as it's found in the media, as it's found in public universities, as it's found among the educational elite, if you will, is that the universe, which is all around us and in which we live, the dominant view is that the universe and all things around us is eternal, that it's self-existing, and that it's the product of blind, random chance and is a testimony to nothing more than its own mere existence. Carl Sagan, the noted astrophysicist who's been passed away now for some 13 years or so, he said this once. He said, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." A very famous quote by Sagan. And it's a quote that hits the nail on the head in terms of the unbelieving materialistic philosophy that says the world and all things in it testify to nothing more than its own existence. And what a far cry that is from the place and position assigned to creation by the teaching of God's word. Because according to the Bible, creation is not eternal, because God created it. He brought it into existence where it previously did not exist by the power of His Word. According to the Bible, creation is not self-existent. It doesn't hold itself in place. Rather, it is, and it continues, and it will be, because God holds it in place. Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1 both mention Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Likewise, according to the Bible, creation is not the product of blind, random chance. It's not the product of the Big Bang, if you will, in terms of how that's understood in that kind of a category. But creation is the handiwork of the majestic triune God of Holy Scripture. He is the one who has formed and fashioned all things. And according to the Bible, creation is not mute. That means silent. Creation is not a mute which speaks to and of nothing. But creation has a loud voice, and it speaks to all who live and dwell within its walls, which is everyone and all things. And creation has a constant voice, a constant voice which speaks of and about its maker, its fashioner, even God and His glory, because it is the work of His hands. To use a well-known phrase that John Calvin coined many years ago, creation is a theater of God's glory. These are some of the things that we want to explore this afternoon as we embark upon what will amount to a survey of Psalm 19, verse 1. And as we do so, we want to keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the order of worship. Note the language carefully. God reveals to us that creation tells of His glory. That theme is important because this concept or teaching or doctrine about creation shouting forth its maker's praise is not the invention of man. It's not the custom or tradition of our fathers only, but it is the teaching of God. It is what He has revealed to us in His Word. And His revelation to us is that creation tells of His glory. And we'll note then that this verse speaks about the creation itself. It speaks about the activity of creation, and it speaks about the object of the activity of creation. And we'll flesh those out as we get through them. But creation, rather, God reveals to us that creation tells of His glory. And so as things open up in the verse then, Psalm 19, we notice that it speaks of creation by referencing the heavens and the firmament. Just like it says in full, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. This is the first thing to consider this afternoon in this verse, as God reveals to us that creation tells of His glory. And for starters, we note that while it's true that these words in the verse speak specifically of celestial bodies or of the heavenly hosts, we must also be able to see that in doing so, These words, heavens and firmament, they speak specifically and particularly about those things that are in the sky. They also serve, according to the design of the psalm itself, they also serve to point us to the rest of creation, which is rightly in view as that which is spoken about in this psalm. In other words, even though the heavens and the firmament are particularly brought to our attention, God also teaches us through the psalmist David that this one part of his creation, the heavens and the firmament, they point us to all other parts of creation as well. And so in a nutshell, in other words, simply this, it's not just the heavens and the firmament which are in view only with what's said here at the beginning of Psalm 19. Even though they are mentioned by name, and even though they hold particular sway in this psalm, but all other things in creation are included along with them, being associated with them as part and parcel together of God's creation. Remember, just like our sermon theme says, God reveals to us that creation tells of His glory. And He does so by pointing out particularly the heavens and the firmament. Along these lines, here's what Calvin said in commenting on this exact issue. He said this, and it's a somewhat lengthy quote, but stay with me if you can. He says, under this part of creation, which is the noblest, and the excellency of which is more clearly seen, he doubtless includes the whole fabric of the world. There is certainly nothing so obscure, even in the smallest corners of the earth, in which some marks of the power and wisdom of God may not be seen. But, as a more distinct image of him is engraven on the heavens, David has particularly selected them for contemplation, that their splendor might lead us to contemplate all parts of the world. Well, that much being so, we also note that formally, according to the structure of the verse itself, the heavens and the firmament, they are positioned in parallel to one another. And basically, these two words, heavens and firmament, they signify and point to the same basic thing. Namely, the expanse which is above the earth. The space, if you will, between earth and heaven. It's pictured here as kind of a panel that sits above us, which is beaten out flat and has been molded and shaped around us. Think of the heavens, congregation. The beauty and wonder which the Lord God has laid up in them is magnificent. Sunrises and sunsets, they display colors of all sorts, reds, oranges, yellows, even purples and blues. The moon in the night sky, it's only a reflective luminary, we understand that, but it has hues itself, ranging from reddish orange to bluish white, depending on the time of the year, as well as its relative position in the sky. The stars in the sky, they dazzle and sparkle like heavenly diamonds on a clear night. Even the well-known children's nursery rhyme attests to the beauty of stars that shine at night. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the heavens so high, like a diamond in the sky. The northern lights, think of those, the aurora borealis. We see them from time to time here in Winnipeg. A most beautiful natural phenomena, is it not? Shades of different colors, they kind of dance lazily across the sky, greens and blues, and I've seen some yellows as well. They dance across the sky almost as if it's some kind of a celestial fog or a heavenly haze. It's absolutely amazing. Even a daytime winter phenomenon that we see here in Winnipeg sometimes. We saw one just a couple of Saturdays ago, Karen and myself and Daniel. Snow dogs, those reflections of some sort that are visible when the temperature is just right, the density of the air crystals is just right, and the sun is positioned at just the right height in the sky. You see those two little sparkles on either side of the sun that are some kind of a phenomenon that the Lord is working in His creation and has provided even as a testimony to His own beauty and brilliance. all of these things, and a nearly innumerable host of other things just like them. They're all witnessed many times over throughout the course of our lives. They're all set in the sky, and they're all part of what the heavens and the firmament have for us. They're all part of what God has for us in the heavens and in the firmament. And as we see those things every day with our physical eyes, beloved, let the eyes of our heart be directed to God. Let these things that are so beautiful in creation direct the eyes of our heart to consider His even greater glory and beauty. Because as wonderful and as beautiful and as awe-inspiring as those things in creation are, much more and even infinitely much more wonderful and beautiful and awe-inspiring is God, the one who made them, the one who formed them, the one who fashioned them, the one who has put them in their place and has called them to serve Him. How foolish it is then for the world or for any to be fixated on creation to such an extent that it captures their heart, that they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, like Paul mentions in the book of Romans. How silly that creation should capture our heart when its job, in part, is to drive us to praise the Lord, to bear witness of His glory and of His power. The message we must bring, congregation, the message we must bring to bear upon those with whom we talk, especially as we discuss the beauty and wonder of creation, is a message of movement. A message of movement. As we discuss creation and the wonder and beauty and glory of creation, let us move in our discussions from what is seen to what is unseen. Let us move from what is by sight, if you will, to what is by faith. Let us move from what God has set in the heavens to what God has said in His Word. Let us move in our conversations, in our discussions with those who do not believe, as we defend the faith, as we answer those who ask, as we touch on the topic of creation. Let us move from telling them of creation and its testimony unto God to telling them of the gospel and its testimony unto Christ. After all, fallen man's hope of salvation is not found in the stars of the sky, but it's found in the Son of God. And so it's of Him. It's of Him that our witness must be borne, and it's to Him that our words must direct those with whom God gives us opportunity to speak. In a word, in terms of the strategy of movement that we employ when talking with others about the teaching of creation or about the fact of creation, let us learn then to use the topic of creation as a springboard by which we jump or launch into the topic of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our apologetic approach, a method of movement. Now, as we continue in our verse, we note that it speaks of the activity of creation by using these words, declare and shows. Even as it says in full, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Clearly, the obvious parallels are there. Declare and shows are positioned opposite one another. But we don't make any more of that this afternoon other than to point that out and take note of it. The heart of what we want to hit upon in this section of the sermon, as we look at the activity of creation, our second point, the heart of what we want to hit upon has to do with what it tells us the heavens and the firmament are doing. Verbs are those action words, boys and girls, and the action of this psalm, the activity of this verse, is the declaration and the showing that creation undertakes. That's where this verse speaks of the activity of creation. These words, declare and show, they both indicate the telling forth, the heralding, the announcement of something. Both of the words that are used here, declare and show, they're used elsewhere. Those Hebrew words that stand behind the English translation, They're used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to the way in which God says something to his people through his prophets, or to refer to the way in which fathers say things to their sons as they tell of the mighty deeds of God, or as they relate his faithfulness to fulfill what he has promised to do. Specifically, the word translated as declare, it has to do with listing something. It has to do with listing or with recounting, with rehearsing, with retelling or declaring something. In other words, when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, it speaks about the kind of activity where a rapid fire sort of succession sets something forth so that others might hear it. In plain language, when the heavens declare something, they provide a constant, never-ceasing declaration and repetition. That's what this word declare means. Similarly, the word translated as shows has to do with the telling of something, with the outright, open, and plain making known of something. In other words, the firmament shows things, in this case, as it says, and which we'll consider in our next point, his handiwork. It shows things to all who are within its scope, that is, to all of the earth's inhabitants, and it shows these things to them openly and plainly and outrightly. Nothing is hidden in creation. Nothing is hidden. It's an open testimony, an open activity of showing. And so what we have with the activity of creation given to us here in Psalm 19, verse 1, it's a situation where the creation provides us with information. Let me say that again. What we have here in Psalm 19, verse 1, and the activity of creation, is a situation where the creation provides us with information. Note that, beloved, it's very important. The creation provides us with information. It's not just beautiful imagery, colors, sights, lights, or what have you. It's not just beautiful imagery that the heavens or the firmament are said to declare and show. There is beautiful imagery. There are colors, sights, and lights that are astounding. But it's not just those things, as though what's in view in creation is simply patterns found among the stars, for example, such as the constellations, or the order found among the planets as they orbit the sun with amazing, even predictable regularity, or even the wonder of various phenomena that are seen on a daily basis and which give all who see and witness them a sense of something bigger than themselves. It's not just the patterns or the order that's found in creation that is being declared and shown. It's something much more than that. Something much more indeed. Creation provides information. Not just regular patterns and occurrences which can be observed and even predicted. Let me illustrate this if I can. The difference between patterns and occurrences being declared and shown, as opposed to information being declared and shown. Because Psalm 19, verse 1 speaks about information that is declared and shown. Let me illustrate this if I can. Imagine, boys and girls, children, young people, imagine that you're walking down the beach one afternoon. Walking along the beach one afternoon. As you go along, you see the pattern that the waves which come in and out have left behind on the sand. A familiar pattern to some of us, I would imagine. I would guess most of us have seen it in person, if not in photographs. We've all seen pictures of how a sandy beach has those rippled patterns right at the shoreline where the water meets the land. The water comes in and out and leaves these rippled patterns on the sand behind. You see it? You recognize it? And as you're walking along the beach, you move on. But imagine as you continue to walk along the beach that you come to a corner and you turn the corner and you come to a spot on the shoreline where amid those ripples, those patterns on the sand, you see the words, Johnny and Sally were here. They're scribbled on the sand amidst the rippled marks. That would be more than a simple pattern, wouldn't it? That would be specific information. That would be a declaration and a showing of something in particular. It would be more. Johnny and Sally was here would be more than what you saw with the rippled effect that the water had left behind on the sand, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. Well, in some fashion, that is what Psalm 19 tells us about what the heavens and the firmament are doing. Because as they declare and show, they declare and they show something in particular. They declare and they show more than the natural course and pattern and beauty and wonder of creation. Although they do that, but they declare and they show, not that Johnny and Sally were here. They declare and they show the glory of God. They give testimony to His handiwork. That's what I mean when I said that the activity of creation provides information. And so the heavens or the firmament, they're presented here as though they were like a prophetic voice that pierces the air and that conveys a message. The heavens and the firmament have no vocal cords. There's no tongue or mouth that utters forth any kind of human speech that is heard with the ears. Rather, the heavens and the firmament provide a declaration and a showing that may ring silent in our ears, but which nevertheless screams at the top of its lungs to our eyes. Even as we'll sing from number 28 after the sermon, this dynamic is captured. This silent and yet loud witness is captured in number 28 in our Psalter hymnal. The second verse, aloud they do not speak. They utter forth no word, nor into language break. Their voice is never heard. Yet through the world, the truth they bear and their Creator's power declare. And this, congregation, is where we have testimony to the object of the activity of creation, just like our third point says. In other words, the declaration and showing that creation actively and continuously carries out is nothing less than a witness and a testimony unto the glory of God in creation, which is His handiwork. Even as the verse says, and listen anew, perhaps, to what God says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Or as Scripture says elsewhere, showing how creation bears witness unto God as the object of its telling, declaring, and showing. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And so we see that the information provided by creation is information about its Creator, about the Creator, not about God in general, but about the God of the Scriptures, about the true and living God, about Him, the one who is all-powerful, being able to create and to sustain the whole of the universe in all of its parts, whether big or small. His glory is on display. It and He is being declared by creation, by the heavens specifically, but by all other areas and aspects of what He has made as well. His handiwork surrounds us on all sides, above us in the firmament, you bet, but on the ground, in the water, and all around us, in the plants and animals too. God is not silent, congregation, but through His creation, He has spoken clearly, not only of His existence, but also of His awesome power. And so the rest of Romans chapter 1, verse 20 goes on to say that all men who live on the earth are without excuse if they reject what God has made known about Himself. Because there is not a person who has lived, who is living, or who will yet live, who can escape the witness of creation as it testifies to its creator. Because God has chosen congregation in a most marvelous manner. He has chosen to reveal Himself through what He has made. And as all men receive this revelation, they are obligated to respond in faith and in humility. That is, they are obligated to respond to the revelation that God has given of Himself in worship unto the God whose glory shines forth so brilliantly in His handiwork. And yet, the task of apologetics is challenging because of this. And we've covered this ground already, but it's important to note here. We don't preach creation, okay? We preach Christ. And we have to have that methodology of movement from talking about creation and God's glory, which is on display through the work of His hands, to being able then to talk about Christ and God's mercy, which is on display in the work of His Son. No one's ever been saved by recognizing the wonder and beauty of creation. Only through faith in Jesus Christ does salvation come. And the challenge of the work and task of apologetics is we know that all men will not and do not respond rightly to the declaring and showing of creation. And the fact that not all respond rightly to the message and announcement of creation, it's not due to any kind of insufficiency in the work of creation. It's not due to any kind of insufficiency in what it declares and shows. Rather, the fact that not all men respond rightly to God's revelation in creation is due to the blinding effects of sin. In fact, man's sin problem is so great that apart from God's grace, even the working of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for man to respond rightly to the activity of what creation is telling him. If man is left to himself, always and every time, he will suppress the truth of what God has made known in unrighteousness, which is what Paul says the bottom, base guilt and accusation against mankind is, there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And although we have a constant companion at our side in creation, which is a witness unto the existence and power of God, even by His own determination and purpose, yet must we ever be mindful of moving from the fact of creation to the truth of the gospel. The two books, as it were, which God has given to us, and by which He has made Himself known to us, our creation, in all of its aspects, both outside of us and inside of us, as well as the Bible, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Those are the two books. Only one of those books reveals God's grace and His mercy and His saving work. Only one of those books issues a call to repentance and faith. Only one of those books warns of a final judgment. Only one of those books declares and shows the way of escape through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we make use of creation in our work of apologetics, and we should make use of it, let us ever keep the book of the gospel close at hand, because the truth that it declares and shows is absolutely necessary for the unbeliever to hear if they are to be saved. May God bless our defense of the faith, then, and may He be pleased to reveal Himself to those unto whom He gives us opportunity to bring the good news of the message of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.